I'd like you to open your Bible. Let me give you this thing. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 2. And I want to begin reading verse 21. This is picking up 8 days after Jesus was born. After the Christ came, the prophetic scriptures were fulfilled and that the Savior came. It says, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, they were commanded to circumcise baby boys on the 8th day of their life. Now, it's an interesting fact. I just start with an interesting fact. The blood clotting ability in the human body is at its highest level. This is what scientific people say. At its highest level when you're 8 days old. Now, that's just the wisdom of God. God ordained the 8th day they were to be circumcised, and their ability for the blood to clot was at its very highest level. So Jesus, now the parents, Joseph and Mary, were very God-fearing. That's why God chose them. And they sought to abide in the law of God and walk according to God's prescribed ways to the very highest level. And they did that. That's how Jesus was raised. I'll give you another example of something. When it came to the Feast of Israel, the people were commanded to go 3 times a year, the males, and present themselves before the Lord. They were to go for Passover, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Harvest. And as the years went by, a lot of compromise came in, and people in their mind decided, well, that's too much. I mean, that would be the equivalent of today's family vacation. You don't really have, like, go away for play. They traveled to honor the Lord. Their time away was in the worship of God. So I'll just point that out. Just that's not my main point. But just pointing that out, that was that prescribed time. And the people determined in their backslidden frame of mind, 3 times a year, I mean, it costs us money to travel down. We have to take off work and all of this. So they just determined they'd go down maybe once a year or maybe every other year, something to that effect. But they weren't really obeying the commandment of the Lord. And with each feast, there was specific purpose and specific things to be remembered of what the Lord had done in bringing them out of bondage and out of Egypt. So Joseph and Mary were very God-fearing and honoring in that they still did that. That's why the Gospel of John really is in time sequences according to the Feast of Israel. And we see there were 3 Passover feasts, so we understand the ministry of Jesus on earth was when he was, after he was released in his earth ministry, there was 3 years because there was 3 Passovers. And the Pharisees knew to look for him, because they always came for the feast. Oh, did Jesus have a religious spirit? Oh, that's just being religious. No, he had the fear of the Lord, and that he was purposed to obey God, and that's how he was raised. You obey God. So again, Joseph and Mary had that working in them. So the command was you would circumcised that male child on the 8th day, and then he was named according to what the angel said. Now, we tend to pick names ahead. It's, I think, better. It's okay to do that if you've done that. I mean, you didn't sin. But it's even better if God picks the name, which the angel of the Lord told them, this is going to be the name of this child. The angel of the Lord told Zacharias, the name of your son will be John. And he in his sort of stubbornness before the Lord, he ends up deaf. He couldn't speak till after John's born. And the first thing out of his mouth when he goes in the temple, the first thing out of his mouth, his name's John. And he can speak again. And you know, God would may have revealed ahead, but what was customary is they did not name the child till that time. Now, what was interesting to me, one time when I was in India, we were invited to a child dedication, and it so happened it was a pastor and his wife in Vijayawada was the name of the city. And I don't know if you were along that time, Randy, or who was with me, but we were in Vijayawada, and it so happened that the pastor and his wife could not have children. And God had ordained for me to pray for them in the hotel before we left. I mean, it's just a very supernatural, God-ordained thing. And she conceived. They couldn't have children. She conceived. So they wanted me to be there. They waited till we were back in the area again a year later and invited us to be a part of the child naming ceremony. And in that ceremony is when the child would be fed some solid food, not breastfed, for the first time. And they would reveal the name. It was like a big drama, you know, all families there and the whole church is there. And it was sort of like drum roll, please. And the name of the child is, you know, whatever, John. Because you know, a lot of the people were Hindu and had Hindu names. When they get born again and are water baptized, they'll have a new name given because they don't want to be named after some Hindu god. So you have a lot of people whose names, John and Luke and Paul. I mean, yeah, because that's like a Bible name, not some Hindu name. So we were present for that, and it was very striking to me. It's like, what were they calling the kid? I guess this baby. Baby Hake, you know, what were they calling? Hey, kid. But he was named. So there's a similarity here that Jesus wasn't officially named Jesus until this day. Now, it says, when the days of her purification, speaking of Mary, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Again, the word of God commanded them to do that, that the firstborn child was presented before the Lord or dedicated to the Lord. Thus, we get the, we do what we would call a baby dedication, based on this scripture and based what was in the Old Testament that that's based upon. Now, the Catholics got into error in that they began water baptizing infants, which is unscriptural. Water baptism was to be done only after there was a true repentance and faith whereby someone's receiving Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of their life. Which obviously you don't do that when you're 8 days old or 6 days old or whatever. So the concept of a dedication is within Scripture. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Now the mother had a time, it's called purification, where it was actually 7 weeks, where there was 8 days, and then there was another 33 days, and then she could go out forth, and this offering was to be made in her behalf, simultaneous to she's presenting the young male before the Lord. So they were, again, adhering to the scripture. So at 7 weeks of age, Jesus is brought to the temple. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, Simeon was looking for the Lord. As we read on, it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He knew that his life was not complete or fulfilled, or the plan of God fulfilled, till he saw the Christ, at which time he spoke prophetically. Now, Simeon is not called a prophet, where there's another individual, Anna, who we'll see in a few moments, who was called a prophetess, who also was there in that same moment. Simeon was not called a priest. There are times where someone has a significant role, like Ezekiel was already a priest when he was called into the prophetic ministry, just as an example. So Simeon was a believer like you. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. And there's a reason I'm going to bring this out, because the Lord revealed to him the purpose of God is that for his life, he was not to die until he saw the Christ brought into the temple being presented before the Lord. He knew this was the will of God for him. And I share at times, the measure of your life is not the extraction of a scripture to say, well, I'm going to live 120 years. I'm going to live 100 years. I'm going to live 80 years. If that were the case, then Jesus and John missed God completely, because they only lived 33 years. It's the will of God that determines the length of your life. We are here and created in purpose. We seek to find God's will. We live to do that. And when we're finished and we know and we have a peace in our heart, I did all that was for me to do, it's time to go. And we don't have to die sick and frail and tormented, but rather can go to sleep in Jesus and wake up into heaven. That's the ideal. Reach for the ideal. Now, there's some things don't work out ideal, especially if we create our own. But the ideal that God creates for us by the revelation of his will, we need to be always yearning for that and reaching for that. That's how I want to go. When I know that my work's finished, the time has come, beam me up and call all family members around and say goodbye and prophesy to them like Joseph did. That's the way to go out. To go out with the word of the Lord. To go out blessing, pouring out of your very soul, the very anointing and life that you have into your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, however far down the line it goes, to bless them. That's what love would want to see. So, Simeon, he knew his life, what God had for him. He's going to see the Christ. Now, at that time, there was much evil in the world. The days on the earth were very dark. The Roman Empire was very oppressive. The prophetic ministry and the priests had largely gone corrupt. There was no prophetic word for 400 years until John the Baptist burst into the scene. Things were very dark. If you have no word from God, it gets very dark. People will wonder today, and I chuckle to myself because you'll hear the brainiac news analyst saying, why did they commit all that murder? Why is all this evil happening? Well, it's really simple. If you don't have the word of the Lord, evil's going to abound worse and worse. In the midst of that evil, grace, though, can abound more and more. Light can shine even brighter. In the darkest of days, the brightest light can shine. Jesus came the first time in a very dark time. And he's coming again in the second time. And it will be a very dark time. Yet in that dark time, that light that's on the earth will beam out brighter than ever. Hallelujah. Because we're carrying that light for such a time as this, that salvation can be seen. So you have Simeon. He's a regular just person. But there's something about him. It says he was just and devout. Just and devout, or he was a man of godly character. He was God-fearing. The God-fearing, and I taught on this at the men's retreat, it was godly reverence to esteem God and his word above everything else. Now, anyone can say, yeah, I fear God. But if we do, or I'll say it this way, to the degree we fear the Lord or respect him, we're going to listen to him. If you don't have any respect garnered, no one's going to listen to you. There are people who think they are a witness for Christ who just make a lot of noise. And people tune you out. It's a terrible thing to have something important to say and no one's listening. One of the things I observed over the years, at times we would go in and out of nursing homes, visiting people. Some years back we did ministry at Pleasant Acres. We had family members or people in a church, they would end up like in rehab or in some time in nursing homes. And I noticed there's two kind of people in places like that. There's people who gave of themselves, who are respected, who would have family members and friends and church family come in and visit with them and listen to them. And they might have heard those same stories 100 times, but out of respect, I'll listen to that story again. You know, you can hear something 100 times, and it's that 101st time a revelation comes. I remember hearing Brother Arthur Burt tell the same stories over and over as an old man, and he said, don't be afraid. He's telling me this. Don't be afraid to tell the same story over and over. You know, we're not out to entertain people. There's certain stories I'll tell. I'll say them again and again. You know why? It's the best way I know how to illustrate that point. If I'm thinking entertainment, well, I got to come up with some new entertaining thing. But if I'm looking at speaking with power, I'm going to speak that which is revelation to me, which I've seen and experienced and I know. And it's the best way I can say it. So you just say it and let the power of God be manifest by the Holy Ghost. Entertainment-minded think people always need to hear a new thing. We can hear John 3:16 every day of our life and get more out of it. If you don't understand that, your understanding is seriously lacking about the Word of God. There are depths you enter into. It's not information. One of the great trials or challenges for the younger generation, we're growing up in the age of information, and you can be led to believe that just getting information's enough. It's not. It's revelation. It's seeing clearly that which is of Christ. The young men shall see visions. The young men shall see what is, or the young in the Lord, male or female, shall see what is in the kingdom of God. And that will cause growth and maturity. Where then as you're maturing, you begin to dream of things to come in the purposes of God. To dream of that which God would desire to do and to will of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. Well, Simeon, he had godly character. He had a reverence for God. What God said is going to come first, not his own thinking. God said, you go down to during the feast 3 times a year. He didn't reason that away. He didn't make excuses for his flesh. That's what he did. It says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. God revealed something to him about his future. Everybody wants to understand the future. In the world, people are tempted to go to Satan for the future, like with fortune telling, Ouija boards, and whatever all else, witchcraft, black magic stuff that they do. They're yearning for the future. You know what a lot of the motivation of that is? Fear. If I know the future, I don't have to be afraid of it. Because many people fear the future because they don't live by faith in God in the present. If I live by faith now, I can face tomorrow when it comes, no matter what it is. No matter the challenge, I don't have to be afraid because the greater one lives within me. So why do I have to fear the future? But if people think they can figure it out, then in their own ability, not trusting God, in their own ability, they'll try to make plans. For people that want to plan all out their future, part of the motivation's fear and lack of just enjoying, trusting the Lord moment by moment, day by day. I'm going to, in my own mind, control what's going to happen. But reality is you don't have control of this world. You don't have control of what all is happening in it. That's why in James it says, you don't say, tomorrow I'm going to do this and this and this, thinking you can plan out your life. Well, planning's good, Pastor Bill. Yes, it is. Planning is good. But never should your plans supersede the plan of God. Or never should it take the place of waiting on him, looking to him, listening for him, for his guidance, releasing faith for the guidance of the Holy Ghost. That should be part of your prayer every night and every day. When we pray together at night, I release faith for the guidance of the Holy Ghost as you will guide us through our day tomorrow. This is before we go to bed. My expectation is the guidance of the Holy Ghost when I open my eyes in the morning. And then to spend time in prayer in the morning where you're waiting upon him, listening for his voice. And I don't mean saying tons of prayers or praying real loud. It could be just being quiet and meditating, being still, listening for the voice of God. Maybe there's times you start out loud. Some people wake up loud. I wake up quiet. I like to be real quiet in the morning as my general rule of preference. Although there could be some times where I would wake up loud. some of those things you have to learn, you know, you have to flow into as relative to who you are. Don't copy someone else. Think, well, I have to act a certain way or be a certain way. We want to make sure we don't miss the point. We need to hear his voice. We need to expect the guidance of the Holy Ghost. We need to start out in that way, having such expectation, looking for the encounter of the Lord for that day, looking for the experience of the Lord, whatever that might be. And I'm not saying you're going to hear a voice or see an angel or all of that. The encounter of the Lord may be showing love. Whoops. Trample on some toes there. That's the encounter of the Lord where he's allowed to minister through you to someone else. And it may not be the first person you see. It may be later in the day. But we're expecting God in our life. Simeon had an expectation that even though the days he lived in were very dark, his expectation was to see the Lord, literally. We see, as we read on, it speaks of Anna. I'm going to come back to Simeon then. But Anna, the prophetess, she was 84 years old, which back in those days, they did not live as long as today. In fact, in the Dark Ages at one point, the Dark Ages, which is a little later than this, a few hundred years, but the average lifespan was 26. And that's when you had like the bubonic plague and people dying in mass at that time. So she's 84, so she lived a real full life. She was a widow. And the thing that's significant there is a widow, they were the nobodies of nobodies on the earth. You had no family to take care of you, no one to provide for you. It was at that point someone could become the responsibility of the church. The scripture in New Testament is clear to define, you know, like a young lady just who lost her husband's. It's not the same type of widow, someone who's older who doesn't have anyone. Someone who's older who has family to take care of. It was family's responsibility. It wasn't the government. It wasn't the church. It was family. If there was no family, the fallback was the church. But there was certain expectation. If someone's going to be cared for in that way, they were not out just going shopping 5 days a week. They served the Lord who was completely supporting them with prayer and fasting night and day. That was their life. That was their ministry. The cultural protocol, if you had family and you were a widow and you were older, you would have helped your children and raising your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You would have helped in that in some way. I mean, unless you were completely unable. Now, with all of the divisiveness and rebellion amongst families, people make it I can't stand being around grandma or whatever. They don't want anything to do with them. Or you have people that live selfishly and they don't want anything to do. I don't know if I finished my thought about going back with nursing homes. You have people who live selfishly who no one comes to see. No one wants to hear what they have to say. And places at the end of people's lives are filled with people who have a joy from having sown their life. And there's people who appreciate what they imparted and the love they gave. Or they die alone. You live under yourself, you die alone. I'm talking about there's no one there really to share your life with, and people die bitter. But again, you go to a place like that, there are joyful people, and there are bitter people, and there's not a whole lot in between. Oh, some people learn to fake it for a little while, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If bitterness comes into the soul, then bitterness will come out the soul. It'll come out the mouth. And that's a very sad thing. For that reason, there are many who hate to even walk into a place like that because it's filled with a lot of bitter people. But there are people who have the joy of the Lord. And out of a respect, you know, we should continue to honor them. You might learn something. I like picking the brain of old people. Now, they need to have their right faculties in mind for that to benefit me. However, don't underestimate the ability to learn for someone who has many years on the earth and has served the Lord. Now, if all they do is serve flesh, all you're going to learn is more flesh. But who has served the Lord. So when I travel and we have meeting afterward, we're out in some village, whether it's Ukraine or India, wherever, and there's going to be the meal, they want to feed you, and that's because they want to bless you. I guess if they weren't ministered to by the preaching, you get a grilled cheese sandwich, and that's it, maybe, but generally, it's like this full-blown, whatever their cultural meal is. It's great. And I'll pick out the oldest believers there. I'll pick one out. Maybe even get the mortal one. And say, tell me your testimony. Of course, they're not going to eat. And my poor interpreters, they don't get to eat. Because all the while I'm eating, I might say it's a little selfish, but hey, I just gave out for an hour or two. But I want to pick the brain. And I've been amazed. People that aren't considered anybody, they don't have position. Simeon did not have a position. He was a believer. And there's people like that, and they have a testimony where today in America, people would say, well, you have to write a book about that. Well, they can't write a book. They don't have the means to do that. It's just what the Lord did. It's their testimony. And to share that. And there's times I'll reference some of those moments. But had I just sat there and thought, well, it's all about me, and I'm going to yippity-yap instead of eat their nice meal that they worked hard to make, and I'm just going to talk some more. I would miss the testimony of Jesus. But to sit and say, what? Tell me your testimony. Just like that Sri Lankan pastor who was taking beatings for Jesus that ministered to me so much. And when I ask him, he grins, cracks a big old smile. He was ready and starts telling me what the Lord did as he was nearly beaten to death and yes, kept going back and preaching the gospel. And people and villages get saved. And I'll never forget what I saw on his face. The grin, this like sly, smirky grin. And he says, without persecution, not many people get saved. It made an indelible print on my heart. So here's Simeon, the end of his life. He's looking for something. He's looking to see the Lord. Anna the prophetess is looking to see the Lord. She had a knowing in her heart. As a prophetess, she would have studied the word. She spent her latter years, it doesn't say how many, but it was multiple, fasting and prayer. That was her life's work. That was her ministry. She didn't have any other life. She had a good life. Now, the thing I want you to see here with the two of them, they came by the Holy Ghost in the moment of time. Jesus, the babe, was brought into the temple. They were in the right place at the right time. Timing is everything. You know, if you wanted to plant a garden right now, Pennsylvania, you would not be considered a wise person. It's not the right time. It's cold. It's going to get colder. And you're not going to see any tomatoes on your plant. Maybe in an indoor thing, maybe, but not outside. Timing is so important. And there, for every person, there is a purpose. There is a place. There is a time. There is an appointed people. There are things appointed of the Lord. And as we have a reverence or are God-fearing, we will have a respect for that and the potential of that, that we will live, it'll cause us to live a certain way, that I'm going to be where God wants me to be, when He wants me to be there, waiting for Him and what He wants to do. And it becomes part of our life. As I became a believer and entered a place as a young believer, still with some carnality in there, but I consecrated myself to the Lord, and I realized I needed His word, and I had a conviction and realized the will of God was for me to worship Him and to come one day in seven and to worship Him with all of my heart. As I came under that conviction, young believer, new believer, still carnal. And I said, yes, Lord, to that conviction. I purposed in my heart, I will be at church. Yes. And we had started the church then. I wasn't pastoring yet. It was like, I will be there. That's where God wants me to be. And along came a test. The place I worked, there was a scam. The head of the union worked in the maintenance department. And they sort of had this thing worked out with the management. These guys would 40 hours a week, didn't do anything, just sort of go around from coffee station to coffee station. I'm not exaggerating. Maybe 30 minutes worth of work in an 8-hour day. So they had to work time and a half Saturday, double time Sunday. That's when they actually did work. There was another fellow and I. He was also a bricklayer. We had a work ethic. We would work. They hated us. I was mocked every day. Mocked. Oh, there's holy roller. I'm a young believer. I'm not saved. Well, more than 2 years or so, mocked, 3 years, whatever it was, mocked. Actually, I'll say 5 years. I was being mocked every day because the fact that we went and worked was sort of like exposed their scam that they didn't work. No, we didn't say anything. We just did our work. For me, it was under the Lord. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I remember standing, they had like a little railroad car, they'd bring iron ore metals in through there, standing there. And Lord, no man cares, no man sees, but You see that I'm being faithful to You to work as unto the Lord, as the scripture. I could read, young carnal believer, conviction can come if you can read the word and you have the fear of the Lord there. You might have a lot needs to change yet, but conviction can come. There's a lot of people who've heard the word years and years, been saved. The body of Christ isn't a union. Well, I put my time in, God owes me something. But God rewards faithfulness. I still remember standing there, Lord, even though I'm being mocked and persecuted in this place for doing the right thing. I'm doing it before you. You see, I'll not always stand in this place, in this job. And at that time, unemployment, inflation, and interest rates were all double digit. What we've gone through is not anywhere compared to 1979. Those of you that were in the workforce and lived then, you remember what I'm saying. It was far worse than under Carter, than what you had Obama in present day. Of course, many times when people recount the past, the good old days, you know, walk to school 2 miles and 2 foot of snow uphill both ways. You know, okay, that doesn't compute to the laws of science. You can't go uphill both ways. But anyway, I'm not exaggerating. It is how it was. You can look up the facts back in that time. So it wasn't easy to get a job. And they came along, so we have to have forced overtime. And I came to a choice. I could lose that job as a young married. I could stand on my conviction and believe God, or compromise and end up not where I needed to be. I believe had I compromised, I would not be standing before you today in the ministry. This church might not even exist. That's not for me to take credit. I'm just saying the obedience of one person can make a difference in a lot of lives, or what transpires in a city. I can just testify to what I know, where my obedience, it would have affected in me personally. Now, if I wouldn't have obeyed God in his faithfulness, would raise up somebody else. But I would have missed it. To not be where he wanted me to be. To me, that's a scary thing. The thing I hated the most about having an expensive hotel stay a month ago. Hospital stay, for those of you that are unaware. It's the most expensive hotel you'll ever stay in. And I hate it. I couldn't be here. It just grated on me. Not to even have to preach or anything, just to worship the Lord. To be where he wanted me to be, when he wanted me to be there. I remember a time there was a brother who got offended with another brother in the church, someone he was serving with. And I remember one evening, I had a prophetic word for that particular brother. And I looked and he was gone. He left, I guess right after worship or something. He left, he was gone. Never came back again. There was a prophetic word for that person. To not be where he wants you to be can have serious consequences. It's not just like, oh, something bad's going to happen. But you might miss out on something that would have transformed you or strengthened you or provided a confirmation in the Holy Ghost. In the fear of the Lord, I don't want to risk losing that. I know there was a family. A man had gotten laid off. They were from another state. They moved back to that state. And all kinds of bad things happened because they weren't where he needed to be. So it was maybe, I don't know, just a couple years later, they moved back. Came back to church that time. The brother wanted to meet with me. He said, oh, I was so wrong. I left where God put me, where he called me to be. He wanted me to be here. I left and all these bad things happened because I was outside of the will of God. Why? Because he was moved by a need and fear. Fear came in. God could have gotten him another job. could have gotten a better job. If you lose a job, believe for a better one. Don't just believe for, you know, something status quo. Believe for better. Especially if Satan was involved in trying to rob you. Turn it on him. Believe for something even better, for increase. It's an opportune time. We need to be where he wants us to be. And that was part of Simeon and Anna's testimony. Because had they not been under the guidance of the Holy Ghost to be in the temple in that day, they would have missed the thing that was purposed for the end of their life. There's nothing like the right place, the right time. I was praying about this morning, and something came back to my memory. This is a new story, probably. I only ever told this one. My father and his brothers-in-law, you know, they were all into hunting. They had a cabin in the mountains. I used to go up there with them as a kid. Many of the heritage still does. And there was a particular morning, they were up turkey hunting, which for those of you that don't know, that was before buck season, which would have started typically the Monday after Thanksgiving. So that Thanksgiving weekend, and they were up there, the whole group of them, a gang of them, and my father felt he was to make breakfast for everyone and then to clean up. That's one thing, to cook a meal, but then like to clean it all up, that's a whole, on top of that, you know. So we're talking about guys wanting to go out and be in their spot before the sun comes up. So we're talking early. So he's up early, and you get a group of men in a cabin. They eat like men. Now, sometimes my wife might make a soup or something. I said, what are you cooking for women? You know, it's just all broth. You know, a little tiny piece of meat. And when I make things, I make it for men. It's like so full of meat and stuff in there. You know, so anyway, it's just a perspective thing. It's okay if you like brothy soup. I mean, I can eat it, but when you're cooking for men, it's a little different. You cook for a camp of men, you know, we're talking like major cooking here, okay? And they're going to be going out, standing in the cold all day, maybe taking a bologna sandwich and an apple with them. So that breakfast meal is like a big deal. And my father offers, he's going to make the meal and serve them. And he does that. And that's what love had him do. That's just being a servant. Sometimes, you know, people over spiritualize being led by the Spirit. Sometimes it's just a matter. Being a servant says you're going to get up early, and we're going to have a meal here. And I know Ralph and Selena are back there. I don't know if there's anyone else in the kitchen helping. But generally, if you're going to make a meal like that, what time did you? Were you in here, Ralph? See if they're back here listening to me or not. 8 o'clock. Well, what time did you get up to be in here at 8 o'clock? 6:30. He is up at 6:30. That's because serving said, okay, the will of God is you're to be in this place at this time in a purpose, preparing out of love or for love's sake to be a blessing to everyone else. And sometimes love itself will put you in a certain place, and it might even inconvenience your flesh. Especially like, say, if you're used to 8 hours sleep and you happen to be up till 1 in the morning. Which wouldn't surprise me if Ralph was up to 1 in the morning, because I know he's a late nighter. But love in the plan of God says you've got to be there now, or the serving won't be fulfilled. So my father, in serving the whole hunting camp to make all of them breakfast and then stay in and clean up the mess, because whoever's going to make dinner, the one thing you don't want to do if you're serving, if you're going to prepare meals, come into a mess before you're going to make another mess. Amen? You want the kitchen clean when you come in. And you know, so he does all of that. So it's probably like 9 a.m. or something like that, till he goes out. And he steps out the front door of the cabin, and there's a flock of turkeys sitting right in front of him. I mean, typically, and there's these mindsets, well, part of really doing this whole manhood thing, you go out for the hunt, you torture yourself a little bit getting up so early, standing in the cold, freezing, and hiking for a mile. He was in the place God wanted to be simply because of love, and the commitment he made in love opens the front door, bang, bang. In fact, I think he did something that's not even what you're supposed to do. I think he shot three or four of them because the other guys, the whole, you know, the flock's in there with him. These guys that are standing all day out in the cold on the other side of the mountain, they're not seeing any turkey. They're all at the front door waiting to be cleaned. So that just came back to me there. There's nothing like the right place at the right time. There are some times your mind could say, oh, if I want to see this goal or this result, I need to do all this and that. But the will of God for you, the place he'd have you be, you know, sometimes just love puts you in a certain place where you need to do a certain thing, and God, he knows you're there, and he can bless you right there. Now, it's not for us to say, Lord, I don't feel like walking out that mountain, bring the flock in. But it was just that if the heart was just to serve pure, and God brings a flock to literally the front door. He probably had to watch he didn't blow any car windows out, you know, because cars parked around. I don't know exactly where they were, but they were in the open right there. So, the right place, the right time. You have another example. Jesus appeared, raised from the dead to over 500, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, and to over 500, but only 120 of them were in the right place at the right time, because he gave a commandment, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Ghost is poured out. And they had other things to do. They had business to attend to. Why? They had to get back home from wherever they came from, because they came from all over. That's why there were people speaking every language there. They were from all over for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were at the right place at the right time because they obeyed the word of the Lord. They didn't reason the way. They didn't say, well, I can do what I want to do. And I just feel like, well, I need to get back home. I need to be back to work. I need to go on vacation. That type of self-exaltation of your will concerning place will cause you somewhere along the line to miss God, to miss something he had for you. Now, I'm sharing with you somewhat out of my own conviction, but I'm giving you scripture to verify the validity of this. It's not for us just to do what we want to do. Once you accept that thought, then there's no anchor, there's no moorings, there's nothing to hold you consistently to be where you need to be. So the widow comes in that instant, at that right moment. Now, I love when God has a divine appointment, and it's like right at that right moment, you walk into some place, and someone else is there the exact same moment, and God does something. I mean, that's just an awesome thing to experience. We need to expect that. We should desire to live that way. Like I gave the story the other week, Donna walks in the laundromat because our dryer broke down. And right, she goes in, this woman comes in and ends up telling her whole life story, and Donna's sharing Jesus with her. Things like that. And I'm sure many of you, you experience the same thing. That should be, see, that's part of the supernatural of the believer. And we should have expectation. It's not about being a prophet or a pastor or anything like that. Position has nothing to do with it. It's learning to live in that place, expecting the guidance of the Holy Ghost, being in the right place at the right time in love. So here we have Anna, the right place, the right time. They were both people who had a right heart. They had a fear of the Lord or a reverence for God. And they had expectation. They were expecting to see the Lord, to hear from the Lord. In this case, literally, to see him. As we go into our day, we want to carry that expectation. The Lord will speak to us. The Lord will ordain for blessing. How many blessings do we miss? Because we weren't in that right place at the right time. So here, the Simeon, he says, I can depart. Lord, let me depart in peace according to your word, for I've seen your salvation. He knew that which God had for him for the very end of his life is now fulfilled. Beam me up. I'm ready to go. And he prophesies to Joseph and Mary about Jesus, the 7-week-old baby boy. He prophesies to him. And Anna, the prophetess, she speaks. She had the witness of the Spirit and speaks to everyone, it says, who looked for redemption. There were a people who, in the midst of all the evil, were looking to see the manifestation of the Lord. They didn't know exactly how or what, but they expected something of the Lord. And I want to finish on this thought. We need to live our life looking to see the Lord. You may have wondered, I used to wonder this for a long time, why in the writings right after the death of Christ was it spoken over and over again? The Lord's coming. He's coming soon. He's coming. He's coming soon. That was 2,000 years ago. Now, on one end, you could say, well, God's not bound to time like we are. And soon for him, it's different. A day with the Lord's like 1,000 years. But I want to bring another thought here relative to that. And that is, we need to live every day with the expectation we could stand before the Lord today. You don't know when your day's the last day. Are we living our life accountable? Living our life, Lord, I'm ready to stand before you. If you have bitterness, unforgiveness, hardness, and all that, you're not really living ready to stand before him. But we keep our heart in love, and we purpose just to obey him. Lord, I believe I'm in your will, trusting you by faith. I'm ready to stand before you. So no matter, you know, when we die, we're still ready to stand before him. It's a way we walk, a way we live. Many times when people are young, they think they're invincible, immortal. They just assume, well, I'll live till I'm 75. I'll get saved when I'm 60. Let me have all my fun first. Or people, well, I'll get to that later. I'll obey God later in life. And God says, no, obey God today. Be in his will today. day. And it's such a tragic thing when people die young. There was a young lady that came to my wife asking her to mentor her. She wasn't saved that long. She didn't leave her old friends. Her friend's boyfriend was drinking, driving drunk, and she was killed in a car accident. Why didn't God just keep her, protect her, deliver her? Well, you don't know. You might have told her, you need to be at church and not run around with a bunch of drunks. Who you associate with has an impact on your life as well. Somebody 20, 21 years old, life snuffed out. People, you know, praise God she got saved. But people assume, I can do it tomorrow. I can do sometime later. I'll serve the Lord later. Serving the Lord's a now thing. We do it today. If we know something to be His will, we commit ourselves to that today. And then we are positioned for the blessing of the Lord. Simeon saw the Lord. Anna spoke of Him to everyone. She knew the people round about who were looking for Him. They would talk about it, I'm sure, in the marketplace, in the temple. They would be talking about looking for Him. Are you looking for Him today? Well, He's already come. We can look back. We can look and see Him in the Word. The Holy Spirit ministers the revelation of Christ to us. As we stand and worship, as we gather in His name, we remember. And we consider that which we have seen of Him, which has been revealed to us. Jesus is our Savior. Hallelujah. He is alive from the dead. He is Lord of Lords. And He's returning for His people. And He is worthy of all the praise. Let's stand and give Him the praise. Hallelujah.